Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
I want to start today by asking you to do something, and it's probably not what you expected to hear from a pastor or at a church. What I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to stop trying to be a Christian. I want to ask you to stop trying to be a Christian, and the reason is that trying to be a Christian is it's impossible. Like, the things that God asks for us to do in the name of Jesus, it's an unbearable list. It is incredibly difficult. It's just hard. And the pull of selfishness and the pull of sin, it's just massive. It's big, and it is incredibly difficult to live this thing called Christianity. Now, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he did some amazing miracles. He did these amazing things. Like, he one time walked on top of the waves. He walked on top of the water. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He helped raise someone from the dead, which was absolute. I mean, it was amazing. But potentially, the greatest thing, the biggest miracle that Jesus ever did was look down at the people who hung him on a cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is incredibly hard, and it's a miracle that someone literally could be tortured to death and hang on a cross and look at them and say, "Forgive, forgive them." You know, when Jesus was on this earth, he said that when the people believe in him, that we'll actually be able to do greater things than him. Let me show you what Jesus said, his exact words in John 14, 12 through 14. He said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, Jesus literally said that he is going to go to the Father. He's going to die, rise again, and then go to the Father. But he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. And for anyone who believes in him, he will do greater things. I don't know about you, but when I look at the landscape of Christianity, I don't see Christians doing greater things than what Jesus did. And maybe we're not doing greater things than Jesus because it truly is. It's impossible to do the things. It's just impossible. In fact, when I look at statistics that compare Christians to non-Christians, what I see is there's not that great of difference. And I want to show you some statistics. They're from George Barna, who happens to be a Christian. And so George Barna is not out to defame Christians. He's not out to tear up Christians. He just gives statistics based off the research that he's found. And I want to give a disclaimer that you may see yourself in some of these statistics. And these statistics are not given to shame you or to make you feel bad or to step on your toes. They literally are statistics that I want to show a bigger point. And the point is that today, Christians aren't that different. Having Jesus, being a Christian, is not make you that different than non-Christian. I want to show you some of these statistics. Having been divorced among those who have been married, I love that they give that disclaimer as opposed to having been divorced from those who haven't been married. Born-again Christians, 27%. Non-Christians, 23%. Now, there's some good news in this statistic. The good news is that if you're a person like me who studies statistics that matter like this, the number for divorce has actually gone down in America. At one point, it was, oh yeah, you can clap for that, that's cool. At one point in America, over 50% of marriages ended in divorce. Today, that number, it's declined. Like, that's a win, that's a great thing. But the interesting thing is that for those who have Jesus, the chance of them getting divorced is at 27%. Non-Christians, it's at 23%. So you actually have a better chance of staying in marriage if you don't have Jesus than if you do. Gave money to a homeless person or poor person in the past year. Born-again Christians, 24%. Non-Christians, 34%. Now, I understand the excuses and the reasons not to give to the poor. Like, I get it. Like, when you see a panhandler, you don't know what they're going to do with that money. You don't know if you can trust them. But did you know that there's other ways to give to the poor than just handing out money to panhandlers? There's other ways to do it. And the thing that makes me scratch my head is that in the scriptures, there are over 2,000 verses that tell God's people to take care of the poor. And yet, when you compare Christians to non-Christians, we do it 10% less. Another stat, took drugs or medication prescribed for depression in the past year. Born-again Christians, 7%. Non-Christians, 8%. Now, I want to make sure that when you hear behind this is that at Next Level, and me personally, I'm a big advocate of counseling. I'm a big advocate of finding help. I am not anti-taking prescription drugs if it is to help you, especially with a mental state. In the same way, I'm not ashamed to take Tylenol if I have a headache. There are some things that we need some medication for, and I'm okay with that. But the overall point that we're trying to make is if you look at those that say we have Jesus versus those that don't, the depression is at 7% or 8%. So it's not much different. This next one absolutely shocked me, and I'll tell you why in a second. Watched an X-rated movie in the past 3 months. Born-again Christians, 9%. Non-Christians, 16%. The reason that that stat shocked me is because I've read the stats on pornography use, and for Christians, it's at about 70%. And so I think if they would have reframed that question and said, how many of you have looked at pornography, that number would be way up. And when I first saw it, I was like, what, only 9%? What, non-Christians only 16%? That seems really low, but this is the first one in the list of stats where Christians have an advantage or have done better than those that say they don't have Jesus. Donated any money to a nonprofit organization in the past month. Born-again Christians, 47%. Non-Christians, 48%. And this is a head-scratcher to me. And the reason it's a head-scratcher to me, because if you go to church, if you would say that you are a Christian, it is no surprise that the church earns the money, makes the money from the people that go to the church. That shouldn't shock anyone. Like the way that our staff is paid, the way that you keep the lights on, the way that you pay for bills is from people that go to the church. And ultimately the reason we give is not just to pay the bills. We give because Scripture tells Christians that we should give. So there's like literally commands that tell Christians what to do. So I get why a Christian would give, but why in the world would non-Christians give to nonprofits? But according to the statistics, non-church are more likely to give to a nonprofit than the very Christians who have a command to give to a nonprofit called the local church. So maybe for pastors and staff, maybe we've messed up. Maybe our strategy of asking Christians to give, maybe we've messed up. Maybe instead of asking Christians, we should go to the lost people because apparently they're more generous than the Christians. Oh, me. Attended a community meeting on local issue in the past year. Born-again Christians, 37%. Non-Christians, 42%. Now, I get this stat because for Christians, there are some extracurricular things that take our time. Christians, we go to church. That takes out a chunk of our Sunday. If you're involved in the church, then you go to a group. That takes out a chunk of your time during the week. Maybe you volunteer. There's hours of our day that are prioritized around meeting, and so we have less time than to give to the community. But the head scratcher is that Jesus said that we are to be salt and light in the world. He specifically prayed that we would come and that we would bring heaven to earth. It is impossible to do that if we only hang out with Christians. At some point, Christians have to get involved in the world to try to make a difference, to try to influence those that are making a difference. At some point, we got to put our faith in action and get out there and say, hey, we love Jesus. That's why we're making a difference. But according to statistics, you're more likely to make a difference if you don't have Jesus than if you do. This last stat, I think, is maybe it's potentially the most telling of the reason why we have these stats. Satisfied with your life these days. Born-again Christians, 69%. Non-Christians, 68%. Maybe the reason that there's not a bigger difference between Christians and non-Christians is because America, we are such a blessed nation that you can actually make some money and find some happiness and you don't need God. And potentially, as Christians, we've fallen into this trap of thinking that my happiness is dictated by my bank account or by my health. And if those things are good, then I don't really need to rely on God. And if 68% of people are just happy, satisfied with life, we have a God who is a God of suffering. We have a God who is a God of struggle. And if we're not struggling, if we're not suffering, then maybe that's the reason why we don't need God. But the point that I want to make here is that satisfied with your life, Christians are at 69%, non-Christians are at 68%. To put up with all this church stuff and to do all this faith stuff, we get 1% more than those that don't have it. Something should be off here. And that's why I go back to the way that I started this sermon. This whole Christianity thing is just impossible. And if it's not going to make a bigger difference in our life than what the stats say, then why in the world are we doing it? Why are we going to church? Why are we doing groups? Why are we trying to make a difference? Why do we do any of it if it's not making a bigger difference in our lives? Christians don't seem to be that different than non-Christians, and in some cases, we're worse. Have you ever heard of the Bible bar? It's a legit candy bar made from the ingredients found in the Old Testament book of the Bible called Deuteronomy. It's gag nasty. Like, I don't care if the ingredients are biblical. It tastes like dirt. Have you ever had a Snickers? It satisfies. You got a candy bar without God, it's amazing. You got a candy bar with God, it's horrible. Something's broken. And my point with all of this, please hear me on this, is that I want all people who follow Jesus to be madly in love with Jesus. I want people who follow Jesus to be passionate about Jesus. I want people that follow Jesus to go all in. Because the issue is that when we don't follow Jesus, doing the things of Jesus is pointless. To go to church without the power of God is pointless. You have better things to do than to give up an hour on a Sunday. To give financially to the church without the power of God is pointless. It just doesn't, it doesn't matter. None of it matters unless we have the power of God. And this is why I'm so excited about this new series that we're kicking off today. Because we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about the power of God. It is the source behind what we do. And without the power of God, I would argue that Christianity is impossible. We are not disciplined enough. We're not good enough. We cannot do it on our own. But with the power of God, Jesus said that we'll do greater things than him. And I want to show you this in our big idea. In fact, I want to get your brains just processing. This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer it out loud. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write it down because I want you to think about this. The big idea for today is simply this. If there was more of God's power, would you want it? If there was more of God's power, or are you at a place where you'd say, you know what, I'm happy with my life. My life's pretty good. I got some things, you know, I'm pretty good. I go to church. I give a little, I'm good. But the question is not, are you good? The question is, if there were more of God's power, would you want it? And I'm convinced there is more of God's power out there, if we simply would want it. It takes us to our text that's going to drive this whole point today. And our text is something that we're going to read together. In fact, I want to invite you to stand to your feet to read it. We do this to honor the text at Next Level. So I just want to invite you to stand up. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 1:18, and if you notice the reference, 1 Corinthians 1:18, there's two dots between the 1 and the 18, and we like to have a little bit of fun here. We like to just wake ourselves up a little bit, and the way that we do that is when we get to the reference, we're going to say 1 Corinthians 1, and then those two dots, we're going to say .18. It's an all play. That means we all do it. If you want to experience the power of God, you'll do the .. I'm telling you. So would you humor me, and would you read it nice and loud? It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now that we've read the text, will you go to God in prayer with me? God, we come before you, and we just admit that we need your power in our lives. God, we need your power just to even pay attention for this sermon. Would you speak to our hearts and minds? Would you quiet the noise that's in our lives? God, in Jesus' name, would you just speak to us? We invite you. And God, whenever you speak, it's incredibly hard. And we get scared. So God, would you give us the courage to obey you no matter how afraid we are? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So let me give you a little bit of context to the verses that we just read. The verse that we just read is written by a guy by the name of Paul. He's often referred to as the Apostle Paul. At Next Level, we say that Paul is a PTPer, which stands for primetime player. And the reason we say that is because he wrote over half of the New Testament. He wrote a few letters to a group of Christians living in an area called Corinth. And these were people who said, I'm a Christian. They signed up on the dotted line. They went to church. They did all the things that were Christian things. But they had taken their eyes off of Jesus. And because they had taken their eyes off of Jesus, they had some massive issues. One of the issues that the church in Corinth had is they were fighting over who they followed. There were some in the church of Corinth who said, we were baptized by Paul. We heard about Jesus through Paul. Therefore, we're extra spiritual. We're better than others. There was another group in the church of Corinth that said, well, wait a second. We were baptized by Peter, or we heard about Jesus through Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he actually walked with Jesus. So this group was like, hey, I see you're Paul. We raise you Peter. There was a third group that followed a guy by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos is not a PTPer. He is a guy we don't know much about. We don't know. Maybe he's not a primetime player because he didn't write letters like some of the other guys did. We know that in Paul's day, he was a major player. But to us, we know very little about him. But in the church of Corinth, there were some that were like, you follow Paul, you follow Peter, we follow Apollos. He hadn't done jack squat, but we're still going to follow him. We're passionate about him, kind of like Detroit Lions fans. The Apollos of the NFL. All right, now, in the room today, we cannot relate to the argument that was happening in the church of Corinth, but I want to try to help you get there because I think there is something we can relate to. Today, I don't say I follow Paul. You don't say I follow Peter. I follow Apollos, but many of us came from a denomination of Christianity. So in Christianity is the religion. The religion is called Christianity. And under the umbrella of Christianity are a bunch of denominations. And so would you humor me just for a second? If you come from one of these denominations, would you just raise your hand when I say it? If you grew up in the Baptist denomination, would you raise your hand? That might be the only time you've ever raised your hand in church. Just kidding. You can put your hands down. If you grew up in the Presbyterian denomination, would you raise your hand? Okay, a couple of you. If you grew up in the Methodist tradition, raise your hand. Okay, great. Any Lutherans here? Former Lutherans? Okay. What about Catholic? Ooh, a lot of Catholics. Okay. What about non-church? You didn't grow up going to church. Would you raise? Love, man, I'm so glad y'all are here. Love that y'all are here. That's awesome. Okay, put your hands down. So we can't relate to the argument that the church of Corinth was in, but if you grew up in one of those denominations, you can relate to this. The denominations don't get along with one another. The Baptists don't hang out with the Methodists. The Methodists don't hang out with the Presbyterians. The Catholic, they don't hang out with anyone but themselves. None of these groups get along. They all think they understand God. They all think that they have it figured out, and they don't like one another. And so if you get these groups in the room, they would say, well, we believe this about baptism. Well, we believe this about Scripture. And they would fight. It is the exact same argument that the church in Corinth was having. It's just a different subject. They have taken their eyes off of Jesus and are putting their eyes on what they can see and what they can control. And the church of Corinth is fighting amongst one another. And Paul says, knock it off. Knock it off. You're not a Christian because of some guy that you follow or some denomination or some religion. You are a Christian because of Jesus. And then he says this. This is where our text comes in. Look at it with me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I want to stop there just for a second. Paul makes this distinction between those who have Jesus and those who do not. Those who have Jesus, he calls them, they are people of life, that they have life coming in them, that they are understanding what this world is about. They have life, not just on this earth, but they will have eternal life one day. he refers to those who don't have Jesus as perishing, both perishing in this world right now because their attention and their focus is on themselves, and perishing one day in a future destination when they die. He compares these two groups, and Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. That is, those who have never experienced the power of God, those who have never experienced Jesus, when they look and when they listen to the message of Jesus, they say, y'all crazy. It just does not make any sense. Why would you do the things of God? Why would you give of your time? Why would you give of your energy? Aren't you busy enough? Why would you give up an hour on a Sunday to go to church? All this stuff, they look at it as foolishness. But Paul goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the, would you just read those next three words out loud with me? It is the power of God. For those of us who would say, I'm saved, not just I believe in Jesus, but man, I've experienced his power. I came to him and I said, I'm a sinner, and I experienced how he forgave me of my sins. All this stuff you may not understand, you may not relate to it, but it's not foolishness to me. Because Jesus saved me. And I know maybe not everyone can relate to that, but this is the power of my life. And Paul would say that there are some who look at the things that we do and they just say, well, it's crazy, it's foolishness. And I want to go back to my introduction, because in the introduction of this sermon, I started off by saying, I want to ask you to stop trying to be a Christian. And the reason I want to ask you to stop trying to be a Christian, because trying to be a Christian is foolishness. If there's no power of God, then going to church every Sunday is foolish. Because our church services, we try to make them as great as we can, but they're not that great. And giving money to an organization called the church without the power of God is foolishness. Keep your money. And volunteering at a church without the power of God is foolishness. You have better things to do. To do the things of God without the power of God, it becomes a burden. And that's not the way that God's designed it. This series that we're kicking off today, it's entitled Power Up. And we have some video game themes all throughout the building, but up here on the stage. I know that there are some of you who you cannot relate to it at all. There are some of us, though, that this was everything to us in our childhood. There's some of us that, like, we're all in. We look at these decorations and we're like, man, I want to go hit a coin box and hear it go ding. Like, there's some of us who, like, the best parts of our childhood were playing these video games. And I have up here on the stage, I have it's a miniature arcade console. It's from one of my favorite games growing up. If you grew up or if you're around my age, you played this. And if you didn't go to the arcade to spend money, you probably bought this game on the Super Nintendo or the Sega Genesis. And you spent lots of time playing this and the sequels that came out with it. This is Street Fighter. That's what this arcade is. And this is a lot of fun. And there's some of you, when you see this right away, you're like, man, I don't care what this dude's going to preach. He has an arcade game. Like, this church is awesome. Like, it brings a lot of fond memories, and you're just like, this looks cool. And some of you are thinking, how do I get that? Like, if I stick for three, do I get this arcade game? Like, some of you are trying to figure that out. But just for a second, I want you to imagine with me that this is not an arcade game, but this is going to church. Or it's not just going to church. Maybe it's reading the Bible. Or it's giving financially to God things. Or it's praying, or it's volunteering, or it's any of the stuff that Scripture tells us to do in the name of Jesus. I want you just for a second to imagine this is not just a video game. This is the system in which God tells us we should do the things of God. And often what happens is someone believes in Jesus and says, I believe in him, but then they get plugged into the system and we take our eyes off of Jesus like the church in Corinth did, and the thing that is supposed to help us actually becomes a burden. This thing right now, it may look cool and it may impress people for a little while, but if you don't turn it on, it's pointless. And there's some who say, oh, look, I go to church. Look at me. I go to church. And when some people see this, they say, wow, that's impressive. That's awesome that you go to church. But when you carry this in your own strength, eventually this becomes a burden. And eventually you're like, man, I don't even know why I go. This is heavy. This is hard to carry. There's no joy in this.
There's no excitement. And we start to get mad and we say, well, maybe the church isn't meeting my needs and the church isn't changing my life. But the problem is not the church. It's not the system. It's the power. And when you get tired and you're carrying the things of God without the power of God, all of a sudden you look and you say, well, this thing's broken because I'm exhausted. And my world's falling apart and I'm not getting energy. I'm not getting anything poured into. I have to go to church. This is a burden I have to carry. I have to give. Oh, this is a burden I have to carry. And we look at the systems of God and we say something must be broken. But the problem is not the system. It's the power source. Because when you try to do the things of God without the power of God, it becomes a burden in your life. So if going to church is a burden, don't look at the system, look at the power source. And if volunteering is a burden, if you say, oh man, they're on me to volunteer back at the church, oh, I don't have time. If it's a burden, don't look at the system of volunteering at your church, look at your power source. And when you hear us talk about giving back financially to the church, don't roll your eyes and say, oh, I can't do that. Go to the power source. God, do you want me to do that? If you want me to do it, it'll be worth it. But if I try to do it in my own strength, it is a burden to carry. Now watch what happens when you plug this burden into the power source. Dear God, please help this to work. Sometimes God takes a little bit to warm up. There it is. Now, when the power source is on and you use the power, the system, the way that it was designed, it brings life. See, the power doesn't come from me carrying this around. That's a burden. The power comes when it's plugged in and I play this thing the way it was designed to be played. That is the power of God. And so let me just throw this out to you. If you're trying to do Christianity without Jesus, it's impossible. You can do it for a week. You can do it for a month. Maybe you can do it for maybe a year if you're really disciplined. But to do the things of Jesus without the power, eventually it becomes a burden. And instead of trying to carry the burden yourself, would you go back to say, am I relying on the power source? In the church in Corinth, they had taken their eyes off the power source and they were fighting with one another. And this is a side note. This is free. You don't have to pay for this. The side note is, in the New Testament, whenever there are Christians fighting with one another, it is a sign that there is a lack of the presence of God. When people are following Jesus, he brings Christians together. There's a sense of unity. When there is fighting, it's because someone's taking their eyes off of Jesus and they're putting their eyes on themselves. And they're trying to do this thing called life in their own strength and in their own power. The question is are you relying on the power source? Paul then goes to talk about these two. There's two different groups that look at what we do as Christians, that look at Christianity, and they say that it's foolishness. I want to show you what Paul says next, because I think every one of us in the room can relate to these two objections to going all in, to relying on Jesus' power. Look at what Paul says next in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So what Paul's saying there is that the message of Jesus and the things of Christianity, it's foolishness to everyone else, but God used the foolish things to teach us about God. And for us that we believe, it's our power source. He's just summarizing what he already said. This next part's important. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, would you just read those next four words? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what Paul is saying is that in his day and age, there were two groups of people who looked at the things of Christianity and said it was foolishness. There were the Jews, and the reason the Jews looked at Christianity like it was foolishness is because they always demanded a sign. They wanted more miracles. And you can see this if you read the New Testament in Jesus' day. Jesus would do an amazing miracle, like he would feed 5,000 people with nothing more than a happy meal. And after the miracle, there were some Jewish people who would come to him and say, hey, can you do another miracle? And Jesus was like, facepalm, are you kidding me? What other miracles do you need? But some of us don't experience the power of God because we're constantly chasing another miracle. And we forgot what he's done for us in the past. But because currently we have a need and we don't think God is meeting it, we've just said, you must not be real. You must not exist. You're not meeting my needs. You're not doing everything I want you to do. Therefore, I'm just done. There's another group, though. It's the Greeks. He sometimes calls them the Gentiles. And this group, they're not worried about miracles. They don't really care about miracles. What they care about is knowledge. And the knowledge of the Greeks is incredibly impressive. In fact, in high school and in college, you may have learned about the knowledge of the Greeks. Maybe you remember learning about Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. These are the amazing brains. They have so much knowledge. It is the Greek way of thinking. And in Paul's day, Paul says, the Greeks look at Christians and they say, what you're doing is foolish. Prove to us that Jesus is real by giving us knowledge, by giving us information. And it's like, no matter how much knowledge I give you, at some point, you're going to have to wrestle with, it takes faith to believe that a guy died and rose again for your sins. I can try to come up with as much knowledge as I want, but eventually, you're going to look at the things of Jesus, and you're going to say, that's foolish. Now, the crazy thing is I can relate to both of these groups. There's times in my life where I'm like, yeah, Jesus, just give me another miracle. What have you done for me lately? And there's other times where I'm like, hey, you know what? I need knowledge. I need more information. That will fix my problems. In fact, I think from these two groups, we get two reasons why we don't seek God's power today. You may not be Jewish or Greek like in Paul's day, but I think the mindset is the same. Number one, we doubt that there is more power. The reason the Jewish audience had a hard time is that they doubted that Jesus really, they were like, hey, give me more power. Show me another miracle. What have you done? And can you relate to that? Have you ever sat in a church service and just said, God, why don't you do these miracles like I've seen you do elsewhere or that we read about? And when we don't see God do these miracles, we start to question, we start to doubt. And for some of us, the reason that we're not seeking God's power is because we're afraid if he doesn't answer our prayers, it's going to convince ourselves that he really isn't real. And so we keep God at arm distance and we don't seek his power. Number two is we rely on our own power. The Greeks relied on their own power. They relied on knowledge. They said, just give me facts. And please hear me on this. I love learning. I love it. I love reading leadership books. I love studying counseling and psychology. I absolutely love it. But at the end of the day, some of our problems, we cannot out-educate. And for Christians, we believe that the source of our problems is a corrupt heart. It is sin. And no education can get that out of us. What gets it out of us is sitting at the feet of the cross and saying, Jesus, I desperately need you. And I wish that I could tell you today that I never struggle with these, but the truth is I struggle with them way too often. There are times in my life where I go through a problem, there's a major problem, and I think to myself, well, if I just read a book, I'll fix it. Or maybe if we just have a meeting and we just discuss it, and there's sometimes when I'm having meetings with church staff and we haven't even prayed and asked God, God, what do you want us to do? Because I fall to the Greek mindset that says I just need knowledge. There are other times when I'm like, I feel like God wants me to pray a big prayer, but my doubt says, I don't know. I don't know if God really still does miracles. I don't know if God really does all that stuff. And oftentimes I talk myself out of doing the very things of God. So if you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, I want to give you some practical ways that you can tap into the power source. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, at some point you're going to become like the Christians in Corinth and you'll take your eyes off of Jesus and you'll look at your own problems and your own situations. But if you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I can relate to that. I want to be a Christian that has the power of Jesus. These are three strategic times to seek God's power. Number one, when you first wake up. One of our core values at Next Level Church is to seek God and the rest will follow. We get that from something Jesus said. And what if we just took this literally? Like, what if we just said, you know what, I'm going to admit that I don't have enough power to solve all my own problems, and so I'm going to tap into the power source first thing when I wake up. Before I check Facebook, before I get on Instagram, before I have coffee, God, I need you. God, I don't know what this day is going to bring, but you do. I need you. A strategic time to seek God. Number two, Before you enter the place, you'll spend most of your time each day. If you're constantly frustrated at work, could it be that you're trying to do your job in your own power? Because people are difficult. And following Jesus doesn't mean life will be easy, but Jesus gives you the grace you need to love difficult people. So what if, before we go into the place where we're going to spend most of our time, what if we said, God, I submit to your power. God, I need you to function today. I need you to have grace. I need you to follow their authority. I need you to get this project done. Would you help me? If you're a stay-at-home parent, what if you said that at the beginning of your day? God, I do not have the strength to keep these little monsters alive. Would you help me, God? What if the next time, before you walked into Walmart, you said, God, I don't have the strength to deal with these people. They only got three lines open, and there's 9 million people in the store. In my flesh, I'm going to get ticked off. I'm going to get upset. But God, would you give me your power to see these people like you see them? I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough to love people that don't deserve love. I'm not good enough to forgive people that don't deserve forgiveness. I'm not good enough to be patient with people that are so annoying. God, I don't have that much goodness in me, but you do. But trying to deal with people outside of God's power source, it becomes a point of frustration. Number three, before you make a decision, before you make a decision, three strategic times to seek God's power. There's hundreds of other times you can do it, but what if we just said, hey, these three, I'm going to put it in my life. I'm going to write these down. I'm going to strategically practice it. Practical times before I make a decision. God, I have a decision to make. What do you want me to do? God, I have a decision. We're wrestling with something. We're arguing about something. I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do?
It's the power of God.
But literally, what if before you made a decision, instead of going to God last, what if you went to God first and just said, God, I can't do this on my own. Would you give me the wisdom? If you follow me on social media, then you know it'll be no surprise to you that I drive a hoopty of a car. It is a 2004 Honda Civic, and everything is wrong with it. But I don't want a car payment, so I'm holding on to it for dear life. Last year, around this time, there was a threat of a hurricane coming to our area. It ended up not coming, and we canceled services, and it was beautiful outside, and it was ridiculous. But at the beginning of the week, we thought it was going to be one of the worst hurricanes ever to hit our area. And so everyone's freaking out. Everyone's just panicked. And early in that week, some of the next level staff, we went to lunch. Well, in my 2004 Honda Civic, at one point, all four windows would roll down fine, but they would not go back up. I paid the money to have the driver's side window fixed because it's just hard when you don't have one working window. But we didn't have the money, and we didn't pour into having the other three fixed. So we get into my Honda Civic, and our executive pastor, Scott Rudder, he sits in the back seat because he's a servant like that. And we're about to go, and one of the next level owners, an owner is someone that gives back to our church, one of the owners is in the parking lot, and they walk up to us, and so I roll down my window, and I don't think to tell Scott, don't roll down your window. And so before I could even say anything, I hear the window going down, and I'm like, no! Because I don't have the money to fix it, and there's this storm, this massive storm that's supposed to hit us, and I'm like, what am I going to do with this window down? Scott rolls down the window. We talk to the owner. The owner then walks away. And on our way to lunch, I let Scott know that, like, hey, the windows are broken and he's trying to get it up. I'm like, it won't go up. It's impossible. It's been broke for a long time. And he felt horrible. And I said, don't feel bad. You don't have to apologize. It's my fault. I didn't tell you that the window was broken. So we go to lunch and Scott's still feeling horrible about it. And I'm like, seriously, don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. And after lunch, I go into the office, and while I'm in the office trying to work, I'm starting to get stressed about this window because we don't have the money to fix it, and I don't have a lot of time because there's a hurricane coming. At least I thought there was a hurricane coming. And so, like, I message my wife, and she's starting to get stressed. She's like, oh, my gosh, we know how much the last window was, and Maybe we can find a friend that can help do us, but I don't know if anyone has time to fix this window because the storm's coming, and I don't know what we're going to do. And she's starting to think, well, maybe if we clean out some things in the garage, we can park it in the garage. And I'm like, it leaks oil everywhere. We don't want to do that in our garage. She's like, oh, we're screwed. I don't know what we're going to do. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know what we're going to do. And I walk out at the end of my day. I walk out to my car, and I'm like, God, can you help us out? Like, God, I didn't go to you first, but would you just provide the money for this miraculously? Would you just provide someone? Would you just help us out? And while I'm talking to God, I feel this little whisper that I believe was God said, why don't you ask me to fix it? And I wish I could tell you that I was such a man of faith that I was like, that's a great idea, God. I know you'll fix it. If you're speaking to me, of course you'll fix it. But I said, no, 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 no. Because I'm scared if I ask you to fix it and you don't fix it, I'm scared I don't have enough faith to continue believing in you. That's the Jewish mindset. And then the Greek mindset spoke into me and said, hey, it's not logical. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, God, you don't fix first world problems like broken windows. Like, you there's real problems out there that you deal with. I don't want to waste your time with that. And so I literally was talking myself out of it, and I just heard that little still small voice that, hey, you haven't asked me to fix it. And so I was like, okay, God, this is stupid, God. I feel this is ridiculous, but would you help my window to roll up? And then I was going to get in my car and drive home. Like, he was going to miraculously, like, just pull it up with his hand. And I felt like, okay, you prayed it, but now are you going to put that faith into action? Or are you going to test it? And I didn't want to do it because I was so nervous that the window wasn't going to be fixed. But I got out of my car, and I went back to the back seat, and I pulled the little window button up, and the window made a little noise. It hadn't spoken years. And then it moved. And it came about halfway up, and then it just stopped. And I was so excited. I was like, man, miracles still exist. This is amazing. Like, I'm singing every worship song I know. Like, I'm praising God. I'm like, this is incredible. And I heard that little still small voice said, are you going to keep going? Well, no, God, this is enough miracle. Like, I tested you once. Like, now I'm scared if it doesn't go the rest of the way. I'm scared. Like, well, do you really trust that if I tell you to do something, I'm going to do what I tell you to do? I'm going to provide. And I was like, I feel so stupid. This is a dumb thing to pray about, God. So I went to the back seat, and I pushed the button again, and it made a noise. And it went up the rest of the way, and it sealed in place. And I've not rolled my windows down since. That was a year ago. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because so often in our lives when things are broken, we still wait to tap into the power source of God last. And we think if we just worry about it enough, it'll fix itself. Or if I educate myself, or if I just learn about it, or if I talk to someone, it'll fix it. But the truth of the matter is our brokenness cannot be fixed outside of Jesus. So today, as a Christian, I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I'm saved because I'm broken and I'm willing to admit it. And that brokenness doesn't come by saying one prayer. It comes by every day realizing and recognizing that outside of Jesus, I am a wreck. And I will destroy my own life. I am too selfish to try to live life without Jesus. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, the things of God may seem like foolishness, but when you've been saved, it is the very power that you live life. So I want to give you today's win. Today's win is to ask God, where are you relying on your own power? And then listen. For some of you, it's scary to even ask this because you're like, well, what if God doesn't answer? What if God doesn't say anything? I would say ask again. Some of you, you're more logical thinking, and you're like, yeah, it just doesn't make sense. Give me facts. Give me figures. Give me stats. That's what I want. And this faith stuff, like, it's not for me. But if you want God, you got to go to God. And so if you're more logical, would you just take a step of faith and say, God, where is it that I'm relying on my own power? Or if you're like the Jewish mindset, and you're like, hey, I need miracles, is it really the need for a miracle, is it really because of your doubt that God really exists? And would you just overcome that fear to say, okay, God, I don't even know if you do speak, but would you speak to me? What would happen if we went to God and expected him to do what he says he's going to do? So would you ask God, where are you relying? On your own power. And see what he says. Will you pray with me, God? We come before you right now, and we are in such desperate need of you. It is so easy as Americans to rely on our finances and our health and our safety and security that, God, even as Christians, it's easy to forget about you. So, God, we just commit right now and we ask that you would speak to our hearts, every single one of us, that you would help us to know where are we relying on our own power. And, God, would you remind us to seek you first and to tap into your power source. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.